Tonight we're going to take just a few moments and look a little bit further into this story about Habakkuk. Hard for me to believe that this is lesson 9 out of this little book, but it is, and it's just really rich, and I'm enjoying it very, very much. Can only hope that you are too. If you're not, at least you're very patient in letting me enjoy it. Tonight we're going to look in the second chapter again. Last week we ended our study on chapter 2 and verse number 1, and this week we're going to look at verse 2 and verse 3. Chapter 2 and verses 2 and verse 3. So let me go ahead and read those verses for you as we see what in the pattern that I was using last week. This is God part 2. Habakkuk part 1, lamented before the Lord. God, part 1, replied back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, part 2, complained and questioned and asked, and yet through it all was strong. And now we're back to God again in this exchange between God and his prophet. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Very powerful and very clearly spoken words from the Lord back to Habakkuk. Now let's back up just a little bit briefly and catch ourselves up from last week. And let me just do that by saying Habakkuk is not the first nor the only prophet that we read in the Old Testament who struggled with the things he was seeing or being told from the Lord. He's not the first prophet to struggle with the happenings and the issues which they just absolutely did not understand. They had been given a message, a vision, a declaration to pass forward, but they really didn't understand it fully. And it caused more than one prophet to verbally, or at least non-verbally, ask God why. Well, neither is God's response in tonight's scripture portion the first time, or the only time, or the last time that God just does not bother to answer that question, why. He does not answer Habakkuk's question as to why. Let's posture ourselves back at the end, if we can, of last week's lesson. And you'll remember that just as I went over quickly, Habakkuk is lamenting about the spread of wickedness in the land of Judea. God responds by revealing to Habakkuk that he is going to loose the Chaldeans, the southern Babylonians, the current superpower of the hour in judgment activity against Judea. And then we hear a rather conflicted Habakkuk as he responds in his second part back to God, for what he hears God say he's going to do contradicts with what he knows about God's holiness and the divine character of God as he both knew it and as he believed it. And so that caused him to be driven to encounter God with substantial questions that can be summed up in the one word, why. Why are you doing this? And why are you doing it this way? And remember, Habakkuk's big issue of why really ends with that overwhelming question in his mind: if you're going to use Babylon for your purposes, then how can you ever hold Babylon accountable for its own evil actions? And that frustrated Habakkuk, that conflicted Habakkuk in his mind. Yet to complete the story of Habakkuk's second lament, you have to throw in that final word, nevertheless. And it's really said in most translations as yet, or still, or nonetheless, or nevertheless. At the end of that second lament, Habakkuk gives a very strong nevertheless response, which we need to pay attention to. In spite of it all, he says, Nevertheless, still, yet, I will stand. I will take a stand. I will persist. I will endure. I will be steadfast. I will not be moved away from what I know in my heart. I will stand, he says, upon my watch, my assigned station, fulfilling my assigned task. I will not be moved from where I have been positioned. Set me upon the tower, Habakkuk said. Put me right out there on the bulwark. Put me on the highest point. I will not cower. I will not step back. I will stand forward. And I will look to see what he will say to me. Some commentators believe that Habakkuk felt like he had overspoken a bit to God. They feel like Habakkuk felt that he had overextended himself in reproof of the Almighty God, or in almost rebuke of the Almighty God. And he was really waiting then for God to respond to him in divine anger or divine wrath, and to hear what God would say back to him. But he also knew that he had been called to receive whatever the word of God was, and he knew that he had been called to transmit, to pass forward that word faithfully, and he here establishes for us that he will do it. Now let me remind you of the model that Habakkuk offers us in all of this. Never back away from holding forth God's truth. Not your opinion, not someone else's perspective, but God's truth. Be sure you reach through and push aside all those other things and get down to what really needs to be held on to and from which you do not need to back away, and that is God's truth. Number two, don't cower in fear. Number three, don't be distracted or detoured. To be distracted or turned down a detour somewhere is to be neutralized. And to be neutralized is equivalent to being defeated. Keep your focus on God, hear what he says, and determine that you're going to move forward based upon what he says. Now Habakkuk concluded this second segment of his lament very assured from the reading that there would be further conversation from God. He just seems to know that God is going to say something back to him on this subject. And as troubled as he was with where they were at this particular moment in the conversation, he still knew that God would have the final word. And that's important for you to know that, and for me to know that, and for both of us to stand upon it. And so Habakkuk waited. And in he waited, in his waiting, God did respond. And that brings us to where we are for our focus tonight as God begins to respond to Habakkuk this second time. Now, verse 2 and 3, God begins issuing a warning of sorts. And in verse 2 is just full of the wisdom of God. The Hebrew word used here as vision in English is always translated as vision in the Word of God. It means a revelation. It means the giving of divine truth, and most often than not, in a supernatural fashion. And so the wisdom of God is being expressed to Habakkuk, or going to be expressed to Habakkuk, in terms that God calls a vision, a revelation of divine truth supernaturally given. And God gave very clear and very succinct directions to Habakkuk about this coming vision. He said to him in imperative terms, write it down. Write the vision. Inscribe this vision. Engrave this vision. Make sure that it is indelibly imprinted somewhere so that it will last. God also further spoke to Habakkuk imperatively in telling him, write down the vision and make it clear. Make it clear and make it lasting. The implication is here that God was instructing Habakkuk to inscribe or engrave this vision, the words of this vision, on tablets of stone so that they would be clear and visible. They could be seen. Perhaps the implication is that Habakkuk would perhaps put them on display in the gates of the temple so that a runner running by quickly could still see it, and it would be engraved and written indelibly and imprinted so clearly that even in their running they could read it and see it there. Others have translated the idea of a herald running with it as being, it's so clear and so well done that he can hold it in his hand running at a fast pace and still read it and still live by it. God said to Habakkuk, write down this vision. Write it down, inscribe it, engrave it, and make it very plain, clear and lasting on tablets of stone. Place somewhere where everybody to see it. He told Habakkuk, it is to be published. It's not to be given to you and laid aside. It's not to be given to you and kept private. Publish it, Habakkuk. Make it available. Make it visible. Put it out there before the people so plain that it cannot be easily ignored. And then you move into verse number 3, and verse number 3 reveals the certainty of this revelation that God is giving to Habakkuk. You can read the words quickly thus far in this book and shake your head, trying to wade back through the centuries of linguistic evolution and try to discover what this message is all about. But in this particular verse of Scripture, these verses of Scripture, God is crystal clear. Write down this vision. Engrave it where it will last. Make it visible, make it clear, make it plain for everybody to see and understand. Publish it as widely as you can. And contrary to Habakkuk's lament in verse 3, God makes it very crystal clear that he is not ignoring the sins of the Judeans. His judgment will come. It will come at the appointed time, right on schedule. Very jokingly, I made a comment to Glenn Rennick. Now, it is no joke that I love fruitcake. That is, I mean, that's not opinion, that's fact. And if anyone blesses you with one that you just can't stand, I'll take care of it for you. I know what to do with those. But he was tempting me, just flat out tempting me right out there in the middle of the foyer. He said, the fruitcake is out of the pan. It's marinating. Worst words you could ever mention to somebody hungry for fruitcake. Marinating. The process cannot be hurried. It cannot be shortcut. It has to take its course. It will change the entire flavor of that fruitcake. Believe me, if you don't like fruitcake, it will work. It'll just change it entirely. You can't rush it. You've got to let it happen in its due course. Very light example of what God is saying here. There is a time, and at that appointed time, not before and not after, my judgment will come upon Judea right on schedule. Outward circumstances could give the impression that judgment is delayed, but God reveals to Habakkuk that his plan is right on time, moving toward fulfillment, moving toward its goal. And that's something that is very, very difficult for us many times to understand and to do and to fulfill, is to actually let God work on his prescribed schedule. We want to hurry God. Anybody say amen on that one? We want to delay God. Have you ever tried to delay God? I have. I've done both of those. But it's very difficult to put ourselves in a posture of accepting the timetable of the Lord and living on it. And so God is giving Habakkuk this assurance, my judgment will come. It's going to come at my appointed time. And when it comes, it will be right on schedule. It will neither be early, neither will it be late. Outward circumstances may make you think that it's off schedule, but it isn't. It is right on time, moving toward the fulfillment as I have designed it. And then he goes on further and says, it will not fail. Habakkuk, wait for it. Wait for it. That's another word that is very difficult sometimes for us to grasp, for us to believe, and for us to hold on to. Now, verses 2 and 3 here, in my opinion, offer an amazing glimpse of very tremendous significance for you and me. Because I believe as we read the scenario that is laid out before us in these two verses, just think back through it quickly with me. Here is God talking to his prophet Habakkuk, giving him a physical task to perform. Habakkuk, write the vision. And the Hebrew sense here is engrave it on tablets of stone so that it will be indelible, so that it will last. Write it down. Write it down as plain as you can. Make it clear so that people can understand it and see it and believe it. It will come to pass. Wait for it. It will not fail. Just wait for it. Friends, I believe what we are seeing in verse number 2 and number 3, it is as though for just a moment here, the curtain has been drawn back and we are reading about and listening to the God of the universe giving an order. And he is ordering the establishment of a written record in human words. And this record would be a revelation of his own mind and his own purposes. Again, all expressed in human terms as Habakkuk would write it down for all to read and for all to know. And here we are, millennia later, still reading about the intentions of God, still having insight into the mind of God because of Habakkuk's capacity to respond in obedience as God's anointed servant in establishing God's designed and called for and planned for written record, which would reveal God to us. Wow. We are witnessing God, at least in this instance with Habakkuk, initiating the order to put down that written record in human terms. That would be his revelation to mankind. Can you just imagine the significance of what we see unfolding here? Everything Habakkuk was to write down was God-given. God breathed it to Habakkuk. It was not from his own original thoughts, but it was from God's initiative. Go back with me all the way to verse 1. Habakkuk didn't have a clue what was going on. Why are the people of God sinking themselves in such deep sin and degradation? Why are you letting this happen? He had no answers. He only had questions about what he saw around him. He could not have devised the answers. God gave the answers. God breathed the answers and told Habakkuk, write it down and make it my word and my witness and my record. It is not, he said, to be a word hidden in mystery, but it was to be a word made plain and made available for all to understand. He also spoke in verse number 3, to underline again, about the complete reliability of this word vision he was about to give to Habakkuk. He said to him, trust me, this word I'm going to give you, it will not prove false. It will not lie. And finally, God declared his word inevitable. He declared the word of God to be inevitable. It will not prove false, he had said. It will not lie. And now he says it is inevitable. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. That is about inevitability. The message, paraphrase, reads this passage in these terms. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. The record that Habakkuk, in alliance with God through the Holy Spirit, is going to put together would bear the marks of God's will and contain qualities which would lift it above normal writing, normal human production of written words, and qualify it as something beyond that. Because the words originate with God. The words come under the anointing of God. The words come under the instigation of God. And as beautiful as my favorite writers may put it down, there is an element about words proceeding from the heart and mouth of God that lifts those words above any other, that lifts that collection of words above any other, and flat out qualifies it to be looked at as inspired and infallible and authoritative as the very Word of God. And so we're dealing with a record that God told Habakkuk to write down. We're dealing with words that were authorized by God. They were inspired by God. They were declared infallible by God. And as such, they stand to be recognized by me and you as the Word of God. Finally, allow me to point out to you just some appropriate, I think meaningful, words of confirmation from a couple of New Testament passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. These words are about divine inspiration. Listen to the writer. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Sounds exactly like that exchange between God and Habakkuk. Write down what I'm going to tell you. Don't misspell a word. Don't misprint. Don't erase a thing. Write it down. Make it clear. Make it lasting. It will not fail. It is inevitable. It will come to pass because it is the Word of God. Matthew 10:27 talks about bold and broad proclamation. What I tell you in the dark, speak it in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim it from the rooftop or the roofs. We can take great certainty in knowing that the Holy Word of God, it is not a mixture of truth and fiction. It is not partly reliable and partly unreliable. It is not partly the machinations of man and partly the work of God. And as well, it is here to say, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Next lesson, we're going to look at incredible verse number 4. And how words spoken by God to Habakkuk some 600 years before the era when Jesus lived on this earth. 600 years previously, God spoke words to Habakkuk. And 600 years later, the New Testament writers would pick up those words again and again and use them repeatedly and expound upon them thoroughly and very specifically and very significantly in the words and on the pages of the New Testament. And then some 2,000 years after God spoke those words to Habakkuk, those same words would ignite the heart of a single German monk by the name of Martin Luther. And they still ignite something in all of us when we ask that very important question, how can a sinful man be reconciled with a God who is angry at sin? And the simple answer is, the just shall live by their faith in the provision of God for our salvation. God said, write it down, make it clear, make it plain, make it unfading, Make it where it will never drift into oblivion. Make it plain and make it clear. And it's just a very short, small handful of letters in the original language. But the truth that it brings to Martin Luther, the truth that it brings to every follower of New Testament truth, and that includes me and you today in this postmodern, new age, whatever you want to call it, period of time, it's still there. It's still full of meaning. God said, write it down. It will last. It will stand. The just shall live by faith. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Now you've got to wait till the new year for the rest of the story. It's a rich book, isn't it? I'm glad the Lord led us into this study at this time of the year.